The reading this morning is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, and you can find that on page 167 on the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. First letter to Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, loving Father, quiet our hearts and prepare us to hear your word, and not only to hear it, but to act on it. In the name of Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You are God's field, God's garden. How many of you are gardeners? Not very many. It's a little hard to be a gardener in Hong Kong. When I lived in England, it was a little easier to be a gardener, but most people hired gardeners rather than do it themselves. And the house that we rented came with a gardener by the name of Seedy. And Seedy sort of lived up to his name. He was not like my role model. And so I would not want any of my kids to grow up to be Seedy the gardener. It's kind of a low status position. Now, there are status celebrity gardeners in England and the United States. I don't know if there are in Hong Kong. But for the most part, being a gardener is kind of a servant's job. Paul is talking to a church in conflict. Paul is talking to a church that hasn't quite figured out the whole problem of pride yet. And they're vying for leadership. And Paul gives them examples of leadership that surprise them. And the one that he gives us today is a leader is a gardener. Now, I'm surprised how much the Bible has to say about gardening. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I think it's in page 2 in the Pew Bibles. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. Then on to verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till and to keep it. What's the oldest profession? Not what you're thinking. Gardening. Adam, even before Eve showed up, was a gardener. But we all live east of Eden, don't we? There's been a fall. But yet, from the very beginning, there's this longing for this beautiful Garden of Eden, for God and humanity together, fellowship. And so Paul, as he's dealing with the conflict at Corinth, calls them back to being a garden. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. Again, not a high status. Servants. Through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul makes it very plain. Each one of us has a very special task, a role. And they're different roles. But even though there's a diversity of roles, there's one common purpose, and that purpose is growth. Well, Paul says, I planted. Now, it's pretty impressive to be a planter. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. Jesus tells a parable, and it's an interesting parable because then it explains the parable. But Luke chapter 8 is the parable of the sower. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Now in verse 11, he explains the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked, I don't like this next phrase, by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance. So Paul said, I planted. And just as a sower, what I planted was God's word. Now, it's interesting that not all the seed took. Anybody hear of Johnny Appleseed? Johnny Appleseed was in the United States in the 1800s. He planted trees. I didn't realize until I was working on the sermon he was also a missionary. But he planted apple seeds. And if you go to like Worcester, Ohio, or all around Ohio, people will say, well, these are apple trees that came from Johnny Appleseed. But he just spread apple seeds everywhere. God spreads his word everywhere. But according to Jesus, only 25% of the time does it take. Some falls on hard path. The birds, the evil one, takes it away. Some of the seed falls on rocky soil. And here in Palestine, there was very shallow soil, and then there was bedrock. And the seed would germinate, the roots would go down, and it hit the rock, and without proper moisture, it would die. And then there was weedy soil. Now, our passage translation says thorny, but it actually could be weeds. Does anyone know the definition of a weed? The easiest definition of a weed is something, a flower that doesn't belong there. Could be a good flower, but if it's not what you want there, it's a weed. And Jesus has the audacity to say that some of us are so caught up with worldly pleasures and things that we miss the main thing. And notice he says, we don't bear fruit. Well, Paul says, my job is to plant. My job is to spread the gospel. And Paul spread the gospel all over the known world. And in this church in Corinth, it took. In this fragile plant, this garden started to grow. But then he left, and Apollos came, and Apollos watered. He made sure that the plants didn't wither. They got the proper nourishment and moisture under his ministry. Then people said, well, who's more important? Paul, who started things, or Apollos, who's really helped us understand what Christianity is all about? And they got into a fight. And churches ever since have been getting into fights over this issue. What's more important, evangelism or discipleship? Now, most churches tend to be known for one particular thing. And when I went to one church I served, I had a real passion for evangelism. I figure there are very few people that know Jesus. In Hong Kong, you know, the 97% of the people around us don't know Jesus. So that behooves me to say that evangelism should be a very important part of what we do. But I was at this church, and I was stressing evangelism, and the head of the church council said, you know, Greg, we appreciate your emphasis on evangelism. We really do. But what this church really needs is solid biblical teaching and discipleship. And so the two of us got into kind of a friendly feud. So there's Greg's position, Brad's position. Finally, the church council said, well, let's kind of do a survey and see where the people are. And I was really excited because I knew that people would choose evangelism. Brad knew that people would choose discipleship and growth and teaching. Guess what 75% of the people chose? Fellowship. I don't dare do a survey in any other church after that. I was so dumbfounded. What, is there anything wrong with fellowship? Absolutely not. I mean, we have like three E's here. We talk about evangelism, we talk about education and equipping, but we also talk about encouragement. And for a church to really be a church, all three of those things have to be happening. But it's so easy to say, well, my particular passion is this. Therefore, everyone else should have that as their particular passion. And that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul says, no, no, we're all part of a process. I planted. My goal is to be an evangelist. But Apollos watered. When we lived in England, my wife had a beautiful garden. She didn't even need seeding. She could do it by herself. But then she would go home for 6 to 8 weeks during the summer, and she would entrust her garden to me. And I had the best of intentions, and she told me that I needed to water that garden, and I really believed that I did. But almost every year she'd come back in August, and many of her prize plants had died of thirst. So it's really important that we water. It is critically important that we water. Which is more important, to plant or to water? No, they're both really, really important. And some amazing things happen in a church. And I just want to share something that happened here that just really warmed my heart. Pastor May has this in newcomers luncheon. And we were all sitting around, and I asked this guy permission to share this because I think it was classic. We were sitting around talking, and he said, I'm new to the church. I'm new to Christianity. He said, I don't want to be a one-day-a-week Christian. And so he got involved in one of our community care ministries, and he was sharing how much that had an impact on him. And so I go, as the patronizing pastor, isn't it so wonderful that he's willing to be a seven-day-a-week Christian? He said, oh, no, 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 2 or 3 days. How many days do we want to be a Christian? You know, we want to be a one-day or a two-day or a three-day Christian. But how can we be a seven-day-a-week Christian? Our mission statement says that we are to be mature. We are to be grown up. So Paul says, some plant, some water. But it's God who gives the growth. Now, I'm a little puzzled in this passage why Paul doesn't say, I planted, Apollos watered, someone else weeded, and God gives the growth. Because I confess that my favorite part of gardening is weeding. And it's weeding because my wife has one of these weed whackers. You know, these electric things, you turn it on and you can just chop, chop, chop. And I love going through her garden weed whacking. Although sometimes I had trouble distinguishing a weed from a non-weed. And there were some painful moments. But it seems to me that many of us really don't want to plant or water. We would like to be the weed whackers. We have a special gift of telling everyone else what's wrong with them, pulling out the weeds. Now, it's interesting that God doesn't trust us to be weed whackers. We read that there are wheat and tares, and in the end times, those will be separated. But it's not our job to do the weeding. And he says in John chapter 15, Jesus talking, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Who weeds God's garden? Does your pastor? Does your Bible study leader? Does a local Christian celebrity? No. God weeds his own garden. There's a survey last year in North America why most people who aren't Christians are not Christians. And number one, way above anything else, is how judgmental the Christian church seems to the non-Christian world. And friends, we stand by what the Bible says, but our job is not to be the weeder of the garden. Our job is to nurture and encourage. Oh, come on, it's so much more fun to be discouraging, to be prophetic, you know, to really tell people what's wrong. But Paul says, hey, church, you're good at that. And Corinth was just full of prophets who were telling all sorts of different things. But Paul says, no. We are diverse, but yet we are united. And we are called to nurture. You know, I was upset at this previous congregation that 75% of the people thought that fellowship was most important. Until I realized that the reason we had so many new Christians in that church was because it was really a winsome, fun place to be. It was a place where people found a community that they didn't find anywhere else. Now I want to throw out a challenge for us. You know, we talk about planting, but not many of us had the seed of God's Word planted in us at Union Church. In fact, very, very, very few. Most of us are transplants. Most of us experienced Christian growth somewhere else, and now we find ourselves here. And to transplant is sometimes more difficult than planting. And transplants don't always take. But I went on the internet last night, so I'm an authority on transplanting plants, and you know what the secret to success is? Water. Nourishment. How you have to nourish and water a transplanted plant over and over and over again. So whether you're a seed that grew up in this fellowship or a transplant for somewhere else, it's not judgment you need, it's encouragement. We need to encourage each other. Friends, there is a giant expatriate community out there that's rootless. That they have some kind of Christian background, but they haven't connected with a local church. I don't know if you read the paper today, but there's a wonderful article on funk queen Chaka Khan. Remember her? A blast from the 80s. She's now on Broadway in New York as they're doing The Color Purple as a musical. But in the article she says, I've always been spiritual, but I don't belong to any religious organization. I go to the Church of Khan. I do my tithing with anyone I know who's in need. I live my religion every day. There are a lot of disconnected plants out there that need to be transplanted and need to grow. And what a privilege we have, what a calling we have. Or an international, interdenominational church. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. And our job is to nurture and encourage each other. I close with one of my favorite stories. Forgive me, I've told it before, but I love it. It's about the little boy by the name of Teddy Stallard. and Miss Thompson, his second grade teacher. Miss Thompson was a Christian. She was teaching for a very long time. She was, to be quite frank, bored of teaching. And one year she started with a new class, and it was a particularly difficult class, and the most difficult child in the class was a little boy by the name of Teddy. Teddy came to school, was not clothed properly, he didn't have the right kind of food, he didn't have the right supplies, he was rambunctious, he was a troublemaker, and she got great joy in giving Teddy the lowest grades in the class. And then it was Christmas time, and every member of her class brought her a Christmas present. And her custom was to open the Christmas presents and then compliment each child on the present. Teddy brought this clump of newspaper. And she opened it up, and there was a half-filled bottle of perfume and a broken bracelet. But she put the bracelet on her hand and dabbed a little of the perfume on her face and said, "Oh, Teddy, thank you. This is very nice." At the end of the class, Teddy stayed behind and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell really nice. You smell just like my mom used to smell." So she went to the school office and found out that Teddy, when he started school, was a pretty bright kid, but his mother had become sick and died. And ever since her death, his academic and social progress had been downhill. Well, it was time for Christmas holiday. She went on vacation, and while she was on vacation, the Lord really convinced her that she should give Teddy another chance. So she said, "Lord, forgive me for the way I've been treating Teddy. Help me to really be an encouragement to this little kid in crisis." By the end of that school year, Teddy had gone from the bottom of the class to pretty much to the top. Teddy then moved away, and she lost touch with him until she got a letter from him saying, "Miss Thompson, I'm graduating second in my high school class." And 4 years later, she got a letter from him saying, "Miss Thompson, I just graduated from university. I've been accepted to Harvard Medical School." A few years later, she got a wedding invitation from Dr. Theodore Stallard. And in the invitation was a letter. "Could you come to my wedding and sit where my mother would have sat?" So she came to the wedding wearing a broken bracelet, smelling of Teddy's mother's perfume. The gift of encouragement that changed the life. That's what we're called to do. We are very diverse people, but we've got a very united purpose, and that is to grow together in Jesus Christ and let the whole world know. Let's stand for our closing song.